Whether life's journey is full of triumphs and victories, riddled with struggles and disappointments, or maybe a little bit of both, it's been our experience that God's compassions never fail, and His faithfulness is new every morning.
Welcome to Hole in the Roof Chronicles with Paul and Jamie Hamilton. Join us as we transparently share stories of God's faithfulness in our lives to be an encouragement to yours. Welcome to Hole in the Roof Chronicles. My name is Paul.
Hey, my name's Jamie.
And we'd like to welcome you back to our podcast. I know it's been a hot minute since we have published one of these. There's just been so much stuff going on in our life the past few months. Lots of sickness. God's been moving us in different directions. I know I've started a new job. And it's just been amazing at the thing God's been doing.
There's been a lot of things that have been going on, and nothing boring here.
Yeah. And I think one of the things that's nice is during this time, I know the Lord's been speaking to Jamie specifically with certain scriptures, and she came to me, and we've talked about this for a lot of time, and I think it's one of those things we just felt like this would be a nice podcast for everyone.
Yes. We just went through a period that was really dark. It was a very dark period. And I just kept going before the Lord and saying, what's happening here? I don't understand your ways. Have you ever been there? Like, yeah. Have you just wondered, like, what are you doing, God? I mean, like, God almost seemed confused. Like, I was looking at him and wondering what he was doing, you know? But you know what? God's never confused. He's always has a plan. And he gave me a story out of his word. And I just want to share that story.
Sounds amazing. Let's do that. Alrighty.
So it's in 1 Kings chapter 17. And it starts out with Elijah. And really, this is the first time that Elijah is mentioned in God's word. It's the first time. So I'm going to kind of read and then Paul and I will make some comments about it, and then we're going to just kind of talk about how this story kind of intertwined with our life.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
So this is how it starts. Now, Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, "As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word." And, you know, King Ahab was the king over Israel. And, you know, in just a few verses earlier, the Bible states that, honestly, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him.
Wow.
That says a lot about King Ahab. His word to King Ahab regarding a drought was actually, it wasn't just something that Elijah made up. It is actually a word that was prophesied back in Deuteronomy 11 by Moses.
Okay.
So the word actually said that if the people did not do what God told them to do, then there was going to be a drought.
Yeah, because one of the things we have to remember is if you look at the area where the people of Israel were given the promised land, it was not a place where there were rivers, there wasn't major bodies of water nearby, and they were dependent on rain everything grow. So a prophecy like this, you know, when Moses set it up, the Lord said, if you don't follow me, if you walk away from me and worship other gods and so on, I will withhold the rain.
Yep.
So that's absolutely where we end up in this story.
Then the Lord said to Elijah, go to the east and hide by the Cherith Brook, near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food. So Elijah did as the Lord told him and camped beside Cherith Brook, east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. And you know, one of the things that God showed me after just doing, you know, some research, I love getting in God's word, studying, finding out what words mean. And you may not know this, but the word Cherith actually means separated or cut off. So basically, God sent Elijah to an isolated place.
Okay.
And in some ways, he almost kind of hit him. I mean, you would think that after King Ahab would get a word like that, he would want to be going after Elijah. So, you know, God put him in a place where he was isolated, away from everybody, kind of hard to find. So God knew what he was doing.
Absolutely.
And I think Elijah probably really felt, hey, you know what? God's protecting me. He's protecting me from King Ahab, and he's going to protect me from this drought, and he's going to feed me, and God's got my back.
True. Very true. And I know one thing that also is, I find it interesting that God chose ravens to feed him, because if you look at it, I mean, ravens are omnivores, which means they eat literally anything, including dead things.
Mm-hmm.
So they were considered unclean. They're listed in, you know, Leviticus as unclean animals, that you're not to eat them, you're not to touch them, all that kind of stuff. So for God to choose to use something that he said was unclean just really shows that God could use anything.
Absolutely. That's a story in itself.
Yeah.
That God can take something that is unclean, something that maybe is vile to us, he can use that to bring about his purpose.
Absolutely.
And I think that's important, but that's a story for another day, because we could go on for a long time about that. So we're going to finish the Bible reading up with this last sentence, and it says, "But after a while, the brook dried up, for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land." And I kind of chuckle, because so many times we overlook the word "but" in the Bible. And, you know, honestly, I'm not talking about people's rear ends. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the three-letter word that's a conjunction that we just kind of haphazardly just kind of read over. And yet, that word, it points to change. You know, a lot of times we look at it as it points to change in the sense of, oh, God's getting ready to be compassionate and gracious, and his intervention is coming. But you know what? In this instance, it's not that. It's pointing towards what appears to be possible annihilation, depression. You know, Elijah might even die. If you don't have any water and you don't have any food, you're not going to live very long.
Well, and also one of the things to think about is when God said there wasn't going to be any rain in the area, this wasn't going to happen, even though he was providing for Elisha, it's also one of those things that it's also affecting him.
Yes.
The non-rain, I mean, it's drying up because there's no rain.
Right.
So it's even affecting the people of God.
Yeah. I know for me, when I read his word, I interject my own feelings sometimes into what these people must feel like, because they're human beings like me. And when I read this, I was just like, oh, I wonder how Elijah felt. Like, was he sitting there on the side of the brook and going, okay, wait a minute, God, I did your will. I went to King Ahab. I gave him the message, the prophecy that you told me to. And now your job is to protect me. You were supposed to protect me. You sent me down to this brook. You said you were going to feed me. You said that you were going to provide water. And I'm sitting down here and I did everything you told me to do. And what's going on now? This doesn't make any sense.
True.
And just, I think at times it's like, is it possible that Elijah was just, there was a bewilderment
in his heart,
like for a while, like, okay, what's happening here? And I feel like that's kind of the place that Paul and I felt we were in.
True.
Sometime back.
Well, and I think one way to kind of go back and show you what we're talking about is kind of give you some of our background. I mean, we've talked about in prior podcasts different things, so it's not going to be in great detail, but we want to hit the highlights. So the story of Hole in the Roof Ministry Center really begins in 2000. That's when we started, and we had planted as a church, and by this time, we had already gone through all of our issues with the city and won the court case and all of this. And so for those 10 years, we went through a lot. We moved. We did different things. And finally, we had just hit a point where the finances were drying up, kind of, you know, kind of like the water was for Elijah. Yes. You know, things were drying up. And we really found ourselves at a low point where we were sitting and saying, God, I don't understand. We've done what you've told us to do. We, you know,
well, we went through a season of plenty. We had a lot of people that were sponsoring us, people that I wouldn't not even expected to, people we didn't really even ask who sponsored our church plant. And that went on for a number of years.
Yes. And I mean, we were successful, but it's like near the end, it was like that began drying up.
It did.
People began calling and saying, hey, you know I've done this for a while, but I'm really feeling led to go in this direction. And it wasn't anything personal. It was just life changes.
God was moving us on to something else.
So we closed our building. And really, honestly, we were just kind of waiting to see what would happen next.
And so from 2013 to 2020, our ministry, honestly, it just headed in a very different direction.
True.
I've always been an avid swimmer. I think I've mentioned that before in other podcasts. I've always swam since I was a little kid. And competitively, I love to teach lessons. And I swim for just exercise. And God opened miraculously doors for us to be able to start up a faith-based youth swim team.
Yes.
And there were some people that really questioned, well, how can that really be a ministry? You know, I mean, you're really not, you know, in a church doing this or that. And I'm going to be really honest with you. The ministry ground in a faith-based youth swim team was huge because you're not surrounded by just quote Christian people. You have all kinds of people coming in and out of your door that want the best for their children, and yet they're not Christians. They're not sharing Jesus with their kids. And it really gave Paul and I an opportunity to be able to do that.
And I think one of the things that was really confirming to us that we were going in the right direction was just the doors that were opening up left and right from us.
Absolutely.
I mean, we needed a pool, and we ended up finding one that was owned by the city of St. Louis. We ended up talking to the lady who was in charge of that pool, and they were just like, oh yeah, come in, use this pool. What do you need? Do you need this? Yes, we'll give you this. And it's like the very organization that 14 years earlier we had fought yes. to open a church building was now literally just throwing things at us. Here, have lane lines.
God, you know, just this, gave us a tremendous amount of favor with them. It was crazy. Like, I think we would leave these meetings and I would look at Paul and say, pinch me, because I couldn't believe what was going on. Like, you almost waited for something bad to happen because you couldn't believe it. But when it was all said and done, God had opened a door that no man could shut. There was no way. Yeah. So we knew it was God's will for us to move in this direction.
And kind of like Elijah probably felt sitting at the Cherith Brook, getting fed by ravens and having water and everything, and sitting and going, you know what? I could live here.
Absolutely.
This is a spot I could stay at. I love this. I am enjoying it. And just as God opened the doors, God shut them. And when he shut them, they slammed hard. Of course, everybody knows in March 2020, you know, the pandemic hit and everything shut down, including the city of St. Louis pools. And we went from March to December praying and hoping and planning that we could restart the swim team.
I mean, we even had people who their children couldn't even swim. There was no way for us. And you have to have a pool in order to have a swim team. There was actually people that offered just to send us money just to keep us floating financially because they wanted their kids to stay swimming with us because their kids were just getting so much out of the team and the ministry that we were offering. And Paul and I kept telling them, no, I don't feel that would be right. You know, we don't know right now what's going to happen. There's been nothing given to us that are absolute anything. So yeah. We really had to keep turning that down.
Yeah. So in December of 2020, we finally made the decision that we had to close the swim team. We were getting nowhere with the city of St. Louis, and things weren't looking good as far as them ever opening our pool. And we also sat there and like, we needed to pay fees to USA Swimming. We needed to buy a whole bunch of things. And it was like, we just didn't feel right taking people's money for something that we had no idea.
No guarantee about that was going to happen. And we just kind of felt like it was not good use of the money that people would be giving us.
So it really affected us. I mean, from that point up until now, it's like trying to find ways to make money. Yes, God provided for us. I mean, there were things that opened up through the government we were able to do. We also took on new jobs of delivering for Amazon and going out and delivering packages. We even tried to start a craft business, came to the very quick reality that was a very hard thing to do.
If you are in the craft business, congratulations. Because it is a brutal, brutal event. It's just brutal. I mean, I enjoyed making the crafts. And Paul and I still have a lot of stuff yes. that we enjoy doing. But you are fighting with a whole lot of people to sell some of the same things they do. And yes. It was so discouraging to just go to these craft fairs and invest money that really you don't have and sit there and you watch people walk by and nobody wants to buy anything. It was true. Just really, I mean, tearful. Like when you would just go home and sit on your couch and cry, like, Lord, what are you doing? What's happening here?
Yeah, we would go to these craft fairs. We would break even in getting back the money we had invested to be in the craft fair.
Yeah.
But we really weren't making any extra money. And really, at the lowest point in all of this, we turned around and started asking for help from a food pantry. And that was very humbling because we used to run a food pantry.
Yeah, and all the years that we were church planting here in South St. Louis, one of the things that was on our heart to do was to run a food pantry. And yes. So for many, many years, we would open the doors of our church building to offer food to people who were in need. So to have to reach out to a food pantry for food was a real low point.
Yes. It's one of those things. I know there are times people are like, you know, you're praying, you're seeking God. You're like, God, what's going on in this time? And I'll never forget this one experience that was...
I can laugh now, but I couldn't laugh at the time. No, I don't know.
We were desperately in need of food. And I remember praying and asking God, you know, should I go back to the food pantry and ask for food again? Should I reach out to friends and family? What should I do, Lord? I was praying for direction, and the doorbell rang. And I go to the front door because I'm not expecting anybody. And there on the front porch are like six bags full of groceries. And there's nobody there. There's just six bags of groceries sitting there. And I'm like, praise the Lord. God has provided. Oh, my gosh.
Paul walked in. He's like, Jamie, I don't know. God saw our need. You know, there's these bags on our porch and they have food in them. And I mean, I was laying on the couch. I had just gotten done having a back surgery and I was just laying on the couch. I was weeping. I was so happy. And just, I literally was laying on the couch, just praising the Lord and praying. I was so, so blessed.
So I begin emptying the food and taking it out of the grocery bags, putting stuff in the refrigerator, things in the pantry. And I kept telling Jamie, I said, I don't know who really picked out this, but this is a very eclectic thing. I mean, a frozen pizza, a gallon of milk, some, you know, ding-dongs and ho-hos. Not that ding-dongs and ho-hos are bad, believe me. But I'm putting things away, and I'm kind of going, this is odd things to choose to give to people who are in need.
Like, I wasn't sure we could really put a meal together with them, but I was like, Lord, if this is what you want us to have, then we'll make the best use of it that we can.
Yeah. So I just got done emptying all six bags, had everything sitting where it was supposed to be, and the doorbell rings again. And I go to the front door, and I open the door, and there's a young man standing there on the porch, And he looks at me and he says, "Hi, I really hate to bother you, but my DoorDash driver just delivered all of our groceries to your door." And he shows me the phone of the picture of our front porch. And my heart sank. You know, this food wasn't ours. This was food that was given to somebody else, that somebody else ordered. Oh, it was just delivered wrong. Yeah,
believe me, my praising of the Lord turned into absolute shock and dismay. Like, I was like, what's happening here?
So I looked at the guy. I'm like, give me a moment. Yes, I have your things. And I'm putting things away and I'm handing him stuff. I'm like, I will help you carry these groceries. He's like, no, I got it. I'm fine. I'm just apologizing. I even told the guy that we thought God had provided us with groceries.
Yeah, I'm sure maybe, I don't know, maybe we sounded like crazy people. I don't know. I mean, the guy apologized to Paul and said, no, these are my mom's groceries and they were accidentally delivered to your house. And we were like, oh, no, that's fine. We understand, you know. But Paul brought all the groceries to the door and the man took them. And it was a gentleman across the street that we had seen, but we had never met before. And Paul closed the door. And I can honestly tell everyone, I sat here on this couch and bawled my eyes out. Like, I couldn't believe it. At first, it was just like, Lord, how could you take this and dangle it in front of our face after we had prayed? And I sat there in silence because at first I was embarrassed that I would even say that about God. And then I felt like all I could do is begin to realize this wasn't really the hand of God. It really wasn't. I believe it was the enemy.
Yes.
It was the enemy, and he was there discouraging us that God would never come through for us.
Yeah, and it was a very hard time. I mean, we both of us had had surgeries a lot during this time. We had a lot of issues, even with relationships. We had friends, but they were more acquaintances than friends.
Yeah.
And, you know, we both felt like we needed to really get back into church. So we were looking for a new church home. We were trying to get the ministry started again.
And I think a lot of it is that, you know, when you're coaching a swim team, our ministry, especially on weekends, was at the pool.
Yes.
Because you're literally living at a swimming pool almost every weekend from Friday night through Sunday afternoon. I mean, you're living there early in the morning to late at night. So, you know, we went from church planning to running the swim team. So we really didn't have involvement with a local church because we were kind of our own church. That's what we were doing. But there just came a point in time where we came to realize we were going to need a church home again. We needed a church home.
Well, and we needed something to pour into us. Because we really weren't going to church. We really weren't doing these things. And so nobody was pouring into us.
Yeah, and that's hard. And you have nobody pouring into you. And it
just felt like nobody really understood what we were going through. We didn't know anybody else that was going through what we were going through. And I think
there are some people that look at financially tough times, spiritually barren times, they have a tendency to kind of cock their head and wonder, what's wrong with you? Like, you need to pray more. You need to do this more. You need to read your Bible more. You need to do this more. And that couldn't be farther from the truth. I couldn't pray any more than I was. I got to the point, I was looking at Paul saying, I felt like I was praying, but I was begging God, begging him. And I think I've come to realize that's not the Father that I serve.
Yeah.
I don't serve a Father I have to beg from.
True.
And it was a really, relationally, it was a very lonely time. And I feel like it was a time of rejection. I felt you and I went through a lot of rejection through that time.
Yeah. Well, because you would reach out to people to ask, you know, can we talk about this? Can we do things? And some people were like, yeah, let's meet. You'd meet together. And then that would be it. There really wouldn't be anything after that. And then there were people who just didn't want to get together and meet. So it was a hard time. You know, and I felt like it was really hard spiritually. And I remember there was finally one day that the Lord gave Jamie a verse, and that was really something we wanted to share today.
Yeah, I'll be honest with you, I can tell you the day. It was December 11th of 2023. I had opened up my devotion book, and I was just seeking God. I just was like, Lord, you've got to speak to me. And I opened my devotion book like I pretty much do every morning. And there was a devotion in there. And the reference verse was the following. And I just have to read this because it was like God was talking to me specifically, but to both Paul and I. And this is what it says. It's in Numbers 23:19. And it says, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through?
Yeah, that is powerful. That's a very, very powerful verse.
I mean, it was like a Job moment for us. You know, when you think about, if you remember back in Job, there just came a point in time where Job's world had 100% fallen apart.
Mm-hmm.
And he began just asking God, why is this happening? And why is this happening? And what's going on here? And what's happening here? And what's happening here? And if you remember, God answered him. God answered him with questions.
True.
Like, do you know how I made the earth? Do you know how I did this? And do you know how I did that? And it kind of, it took Job back. And he realized, you know what? You're God and I'm not.
Yeah.
And this was kind of that moment for Paul and I where it was just like, he's God and we're not.
Yeah. Well, and I thought one of the things is after she read this and she shared it with me, she went and she printed it out. And honestly, to this day, it is on our refrigerator.
Yes, it is.
That way, you know, when we go to the refrigerator every day and you go to get something out, you see that scripture that says, you know, God is not a man. He does not lie.
So, it, you know, that's why I started this all off with the scriptures about Elijah, because that was where we were. That's just the place we were. We had been brought to the Cherith Brook, and we found ourselves in a time and a season in our life where the brook had dried up. And, you know, just like Elijah had to follow God one step at a time, God didn't give Elijah blueprints.
No.
Sadly. And that's, you know, if anybody knows me very well, I like to plan. I want to know exactly every step of the way for the next 10 years what we're going to be doing. Because it just gives some security to me. But just like Elijah didn't have any blueprints about what was going to happen in his future, God had not provided them to us either.
Well, and it's one of those things, you know, there's the verse in Jeremiah 29:11 that says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And that was something, you know, here we are, God saying, I'm not a man that I'm going to lie. And I know the plans I have for you. And I remember being at this point because this had been a very long season for us. Mm-hmm. I mean, this was like 4 years of struggling, trying to find things, trying to, God, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to do this? Oh, you want us to start a craft business? Let's start a craft business. You know, do we need to do this? Let's do that. And we had just been living paycheck to paycheck and moment to moment. And I remember one day looking at Jamie and just saying, you know what? I really think the smart thing to do is for me to find a part-time job. And, you know, we were like, you know, I want to find something that's remote. I want to find something that I can do here at the house, something that'll pay good enough, but I don't want something that's going to take over my life.
Yeah. I mean, we had been delivering for Amazon Flex, if you're familiar with what that is. It basically is just you as a kind of a private, you're not driving an Amazon truck around, you're using your own vehicle, picking packages up. And Paul and I had been doing that. Once my back had healed up enough, we could go out and do that. But, you know, it does take up a considerable amount of your day when you go pick up packages.
Yes.
And I felt like it was kind of taking us away from the things we were really wanting to do. We've talked about Paul writing a book. My being able to just work on teachings and things to be able to give to people when I'm asked to do so. And it took a lot of time away from what our heart really was to do, but we were willing to do it. And there were times I would go from house to house and, you know, we even still do it once in a while right now, but you would go to a house, I'd get out and just be like, Lord, I don't even know why I'm doing this. I feel like it's just not making any dent in your kingdom to do this. And in all honesty, I would walk up to somebody's door and lay their package down and just say, Lord, I pray you bless these people. I mean, I just didn't even know what my purpose was of delivering crazy packages to people.
Well, and it's one of those things, you know, I began looking. I really wasn't finding anything that was, you know, remote. You know, I'd find something that's like, no, we want you to work in the office, or we want you to do this, and are these more hours that I'm looking right. for? And it was getting to be very frustrating. And I remember one day I had come down in the morning to get my coffee, and Jamie looks at me and she goes, you know, I found something. I just Googled remote jobs with Christian ministries. And did you know the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association is hiring people? And I'm like, really? You know, I thought it was like, I never had really thought to look up that. And so I looked at the job, read the description, and I was like, this job would be perfect. It's the right amount of hours. It's 100% remote. The pay looked good. I was like, and it was praying for people. And I was like, you know what, that I could do that. I feel like I could really do that. So I started the process. I went through the hiring process. I applied, went through a lot of interviews. In fact, my kids were joking with me. I had so many interviews. They were like, what is this, Dad? The CIA? I mean,
the FBI.
You know, this is amazing. And I mean, there was a lot of things. I mean, it took a couple of months yes. of interviews. And finally, they were like, you know, we really want to offer this job to you. Here's the schedule. Here, you know, could you agree to these hours? And I was like, sure. And so, praise the Lord, now I work part-time now for the Billy Graham Association, kind of as a prayer pastor. People call in, whatever the situation is, you talk to them and you pray for them.
Yeah.
And it's very challenging at times, and it's also very, very fulfilling. And it gives us time outside of that, because it's only 19 hours. That leaves me the rest of the time to work on Hole in the Roof.
Yeah. It's, there's just no words. You know, there's no words. And in all honesty, you know, I've told Paul this. When I suggested it to him, I thought, well, you know, it's a long shot. You know, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association probably has a ton of people who are applying for this job. And, you know, I don't know. But I mean, you know, we might as well try, you know. True. And God just kept opening the doors for the next interview, the next interview, the next interview. And finally, when Paul looked at me and he said, you know, they've offered me the job, I was in shock. I was in shock. Not because I didn't know he couldn't do the work, but I was in shock, almost embarrassed that I didn't trust God enough to believe that he could open those doors.
Yeah. If we look back at the beginning of what we talked about, we were talking about the word but, where it says, but the creek dried up. So my question to you, our wonderful listeners, yes, what is the but that's going on right now in your life? You need to really think about it, because the honest to goodness truth is God has not abandoned you. This isn't a punishment, or he's not neglecting you, or you're not too old to do something, so, you know, you're being retired.
And I thought that for a while. I just, you know, I just turned 60.
Yeah.
I just turned 60 about 2 weeks ago, and I kept thinking, Lord, what are you doing? I'm 60 years old. I don't know how much time I've got left. I don't have time to sit around and wait on you to figure out what we're going to do. But true. God's not done. I heard a song the other day that said, unless you're dead, God's not done with you.
Yes, very much. And so the possibility isn't that you're done or you're being retired. Is it possible you're being reassigned?
Yeah, that's a question that has to be answered. Gonna kind of end this broadcast with this. It was a blog post that I was reading on another Christian website, and it's Words from the Wilderness. And I thought the young lady who wrote it was just, I couldn't word it any better. And our prayer for you is it'll speak to you. And you know what? You can always reach out to us. There's probably very little you're gonna tell us that we wouldn't understand. We've been through a lot. So I pray that this blog will kind of touch your heart.
It says, sometimes the only way God can push us forward into the next assignment he has for us is to remove other options. If the creek hadn't dried up, Elijah might have been strongly tempted to linger there for years or even the rest of his life, enjoying the solitude and the sustenance. At the very least, it would have been a struggle to put aside his complacency and heed the calling of God. but by drying up the brook, God jolted the prophet from his apathy, and he made sure there was no retreating. Thus, what seemed to be an act of cruelty or neglect on his part was actually a loving gesture, a gentle nudge in the direction of destiny. Seasons of drought are painful. When we wander the banks of a dried-up creek, we're pelted with questions about everything we thought we believed. I know, I've been there. But today, I'm encouraging you to never let what you see change what you know. Dare to have a faith in God that hangs on even in spite of emotions or circumstances or appearances. Dare to grip his grace with both hands and believe that even when it looks as if he's turned away, he hasn't. And then watch him work, because sometimes a dried up stream bed is actually a trail to a miracle. Amen.
Amen.
Well, that's all for this week. Jamie and I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. To learn more about us and our ministry, please visit us at www.holeintheroof.co. You can also find us on Facebook and Instagram. Lastly, if you are in need of prayer, we would be honored to pray for you. To reach out to us for any reason or to send us your prayer request, email us at holeintheroofministries@gmail.com. See you all next time as we invite you into our living room and discuss how awesome God is.